Open to the book of Psalms, Psalm 146, and that's where we're going to be focusing our attention. Share God's word with you from the Psalms, and I trust that you've been enjoying every bit of it. How many of you have got an American dollar with you? If I asked you how many of you have got the currency in the South African currency, the rand, with you, probably everybody would take out your wallet or your purses and you'll show me. All right. But how many of you got an American dollar with you? You'll notice that in every American dollar there is a statement. Who can tell me what that statement is? In God we trust. Have you ever noticed that? Probably you wouldn't have. You don't deal with dollars, all right? Now, the psalm that we're going to be dealing with is exactly what the psalmist is declaring. In God we trust. Now, if you happen to read through Psalm 146, right through to Psalm 150, you cannot miss the hallelujahs in these last few psalms. In some churches you go to, every sentence the pastor says, somebody will say hallelujah. All right? Thankfully, we don't have that interruption here. But there are times when the word of God comes forth so powerfully that you cannot help but respond spontaneously, amen, or hallelujah, because it impacts your heart. And here we see that the psalm begins with hallelujah and ends with hallelujah, or praise the Lord. And this tells us there is going to be a climactic end or conclusion, a finality to all that is earthly, and a reminder that praise never stops at death. You may be surprised to hear that. That praise never stops at death. Nor does it stop when the final curtain is drawn on this earth to usher God's people into a new era, an unending dispensation of praise. And there are three elements in the psalm that comes out very, very clearly. Faith, hope, and thanksgiving. Okay. On Tuesday, perhaps some of you may have been watching television. I don't know about you, but I always love watching the news because it keeps me sharp. It keeps me it keeps my finger on the pulse in terms of what is happening around us, around the world. And I pray to God that you will listen to the news all the time. And on Tuesday, South Africa, or South Africans, were confronted with the aftermath of a young 20-year-old Afghan Muslim girl who chose to become a suicide bomber when she plowed a vehicle into the back of a passenger vehicle carrying 8 South African workers and citizens of other countries, killing herself and all those in the vehicle. She died for a cause in the name of religion. And it is without doubt that she was encouraged by her comrades and advisors that such a brave act will usher her into heaven immediately with all the benefits that Islam promises her, or promised her. Now that is an angle of faith that the Bible strongly and powerfully speaks out against, especially in the New Testament. And we see this when Jesus denounces and rebukes his disciples for wanting to take revenge on Samaritans that were unkind to Jesus. You will see that in Luke chapter 9 and verses 54 and 55. And do you know what they literally wanted to do with the Samaritans? These are the disciples. They asked Jesus for permission to call fire down from heaven to kill and destroy the Samaritans that were unkind to Jesus. And Jesus was so upset that they had not fully understood his mission, nor that they understood the kingdom of God. You see, the alleluias, that is what praise the Lord means in Hebrew. If you say alleluia in a country where they speak Hebrew, you're basically saying praise the Lord. And we've just reinterpreted it here and say, well, the Bible gives you the English meaning. It says praise the Lord. Now, you'll notice that the alleluias that we enjoy in this psalm is that of faith, hope, and thanksgiving. Now what I want to do is, we want to look at this, the kind of faith and hope and thanksgiving that flow from a child of God that is genuinely saved. Okay? Underlined, highlighted in bold italics. That is genuinely saved. And there are only two matters of faith I want to draw your attention to this morning as we look at the psalm. And the first one is faith in man. And that is what verses 3 and 4 of the psalm is expressing. And verse 3 of Psalm 146 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing." It is a big zero. See, the world that we live in, people, have hundreds and millions of people who continue to look to the glory of man and his achievements to rescue them from a life that seemingly is dull, boring, meaningless, and purposeless. Now let me set the record straight here. Man is God's highest creation. Never forget that. And as such, man has been endowed with great wisdom and power. The theological term that is used is God's general revelation. Meaning that when man fell into sin from his perfect state in the Garden of Eden, he was a fallen, sinful human being. But the gifts the Lord gave to mankind, although marred and scarred by sin, he still remains liberally with man. And the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is an example. It records for us that even the triune God believed that if man sets his heart to do something, he will be able to achieve it. That's how good man is. That's how great man can become. That's how powerful man stands. Fast forward this to the 21st century, and what do we have? Well, we have in our world planes that can courier people from country to country in a matter of hours. Science has created for us gadgets that we communicate with instantly. Instruments that surgeons use that have advanced medical procedures. Discovery of medical cures in patents. And I can go on and on listing the things that man has created or man has brought together to make life easier for man. And all of these have no doubt been a great help and benefit. And therefore, I am not talking about God's gift to man, which has been liberally given to both Christians and non-Christians alike. You see, when you are suffering a heart attack and a heart failure, you're not going to say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to that specifically cardiologist because he is not a Christian. He is a Muslim or he is a Hindu or whatever it might be. You will go to him. Why? Because God has blessed this man with gifts and talents. And he's an expert in taking your heart out and mending it and putting it back together so that you can live longer. So God's gifts have been liberally given to both Christians and non-Christians alike. The great lie of the devil is to misdirect faith, hope, and thanksgiving as an object of praise to man, which ultimately leads to the devil being glorified. And this is where we come to the reading that has been read this morning in Matthew chapter 4. Again, we see this when Jesus was tested in the desert by the devil. You see? There are three elements in the temptations Jesus had to reckon with that I want to draw your attention to. The first thing is the devil wanted is to show Jesus how much power he had in himself. And true, Jesus did have power. Jesus could turn stones into bread. Is it not possible? It is possible. Jesus could do that. I mean, if he could raise the dead, he can turn stones into bread. And Satan was so subtle, knowing that Jesus had been in the desert 40 days and 40 nights having to go without food, realized that these hunger pangs may get the better of him. And he will yield to the temptation of turning stones into bread. You have the power. Man, use it. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to is there was the lure of greed in temporal material things. You know, Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and he was shown all the wonders and the glories of this world. And you know what Satan said to Jesus? He says, I will give it to you. Isn't that interesting? Satan is actually claiming ownership of the things of this world. He's claiming ownership of all that has been created. He says, I will give it to you. All the things that your heart desires, I will give it to you. And Jesus was upset with Satan. And what was the motivation by this? Motivation behind this is that Satan wanted Jesus to bow down and serve him. See, ultimately it comes to that. ultimately, it comes to bowing down to what you place first, what you see as significant. What is it that drives you? What is it that lifts you? What is it that places you on top of everything else? It's worship of things that ought not to be worshipped. And so the devil shows his true colors by demanding that Jesus bow down and worship him. See, a high percentage of people in this world fall into this category where the religious and irreligious are trapped into believing that they are on the right path. The Bible warns people, there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems right. It seems good. It seems pleasant. It seems wonderful. But in the end, it leads to death and destruction. So when the psalmist says, do not put your trust in princes, he is speaking from knowledge and experience if we presume that David is the author of the psalm. And here is a prince and a king reminding God's people that not to place their trust in man. And having said that, we believe at the same time, this warning comes from the Spirit of the living God. Why are we warned against placing trust in heroes and celebrities and the joy and pride of our family heroes? Why? We are given two reasons. Look at verse 3b. Tells us clearly there is no salvation in such men. Mortal man cannot save us from a separated life. A life apart from God. An attractive life that is temporal in nature. Mortal man cannot save us. Secondly, there is no hope in man. Notice verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, when their breath or spirit departs, they return to the ground or the earth it came from. On that very day, his plans perish or their plans come to nothing. You know, friends, the world is waiting with bated breath. In fact, not only the world, but South Africa is waiting with bated breath to see what would happen when the father of the nation, Nelson Mandela, dies. Now, we don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. The answer is given to us in the Bible. And the answer is that his plans will perish on the very day that his breath or spirit leaves his body. So it is clear that there is no hope in man. And since there is no hope in man, do not place your trust in man. Do not sing his praises. Do not give thanks for the dead and to the dead. You see, remembering a man's noble deeds at his funeral does not do anything for anybody. Everything that he has ever done comes to nothing, a big zero. And such is a man and all of mankind whose hope and trust is in princes and mortal men. And the second thing that I said I want to draw your attention to is faith in God. We're moving now from faith in man to faith in God. And so let's look at it. See, faith in God is a different matter altogether. This is not just faith in any God. The Bible is clear. This is faith in the God of Jacob, the covenant God, the God who always keeps his promise. The God of Jacob is the God who created the universe. Look at verse 5. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. You see, he's not any God. He's not the universal God. He is a particular God. He's the God of Jacob. He is the covenant God, whose help is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth. We just sang two songs, if you remember, that declares that he is the author of creation. He made the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He is the God who keeps his promise and remains faithful eternally. He is a God that is just and merciful. Verse 6b. Notice it says there that he is merciful. He gives food to the hungry. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. The same God fulfilled his promise to his people by sending his one and only Son who would die for the sins of the world. And it is having faith and hope in this God that makes all the difference to a Christian. You see, friends, remembering a man's noble deeds in Christ makes a significant difference. It is a belief supported by the Bible that a Christian's good deeds would follow him. Now, his good deeds is not going to be weighed on the scales to see if he is good enough to enter into heaven. We don't believe that. The Bible does not teach that. No. That has already been established. Jesus has already accomplished that for Christians on the cross. The work is finished. There is no amount of effort, there is no amount of energy, there is no amount of good deeds from that perspective that will earn us a place in heaven. Jesus has accomplished that for us. So what does it mean when it says his good deeds will follow him? Especially a Christian. It is believing that there is life after death and that man will give an account to his Creator and Redeemer in terms of what a Christian enjoys in Christ. And the most important deed is passing on the gospel. She's not cooking a handa of biryani for the poor on a Sunday afternoon and going and dishing it out to them. That may be a good deed, but that good deed is done by the Muslims, it's done by the Hare Krishna movement, it's done by everybody else. So what blessing is that? Makes you feel good, yeah, that you've done something. But I believe, friends, when the Bible says your good deeds will follow you, I believe the most important deed is passing on the gospel. And notice the emphasis on the word the Lord, all the way from verses 8 to 10. It says, the Lord gives sight to the blind. Oh Lord, I need that now. I'm kind of seeing you, but I'm not seeing you. Okay. See, the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Bible says the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien. The Lord sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord. See, it's not the man. It's not the macho man. It's the Lord. And the psalmist is not singing the praises of man, as you can see. In fact, man is absent in these verses. He is only referred to as the recipient of benefits and blessings. And these are practical matters of weakness that the covenant child goes through in all of life when he refers to these things in these verses. What is interesting is that we see deliverance. We see freedom. We see healing. We see protection. We see depression, sorrow, and trouble, all attributed to the Lord loving the righteous. All that he does there, when he says, the Lord sets the prisoner, the Lord gives sight to the blind, the Lord lifts up, it all goes back to one statement, and it is the Lord loving the righteous. And you can only be righteous if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're not righteous. I'm sorry. If you're not a Christian, you're not righteous. You can only be righteous when you're a Christian because you've embraced Jesus Christ as your righteousness. The Bible says the Lord loves the righteous. And so if you have embraced Jesus Christ as your righteousness, then you will do righteous things. It flows. You can't expect salt water to flow out of fresh water or fresh water to flow out of salt water. You don't expect figs to grow on thorn bushes. You see, apples grow on apple trees, not on orange trees. Amen? Otherwise, you will be eating orange with apple or something like that. You'll be confused. God never confuses the mind. The natural produces the natural. And so too, when you look at the supernatural, you ought to be seeing the righteous ought to produce righteousness. And so here we see the practical benefits for the covenant child. It is more than just reaping material and physical blessings, brothers and sisters. The almost identical reference is read by Jesus from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 and 2. When he opens the Torah, when he opens the scriptures in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19 as he reads, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And the full implication of the psalm must be seen in Jesus, who is the creator, deliverer, provider, healer, and sustainer. As you see this, you will notice that Christians cannot escape the fact when we speak or say we trust in God, or in God we trust, we are not talking about a universal God. We are talking about a particular God whose name is Jesus. Because it declares in Luke chapter 4 and 18, notice what it says in Luke chapter 4. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, I can't come and do that. When we read the scriptures today, we can't come and say, no, you know, I'm the one that has fulfilled it. No, only Jesus could say that. And when he said it, people were awed, mystified, taken aback, marveled at this great, powerful testimony. And so that is why the Christian can praise the Lord and the wicked cannot. You see, the wicked man cannot praise the Lord. The person that is continuously evil in his heart can never ever lift his hands up or can never open his mouth. He can never praise the Lord in any particular way. The Bible says the wicked cannot. The way of the wicked will be frustrated and will be ruined. Verse 9c. So there is no joy, there is no life, there is no hope, and there is no faith and no thanksgiving for the wicked. The big question that Christians must ask is, how do I respond as a Christian to life's struggles, pain, and calamity? And the Christian must and ought to respond with verses 1 and 2. Amen? And what does verses 1 and 2 of the psalm says? Praise the Lord! Okay, statement. Praise the Lord, O my soul, from deep within, not from your lips, not just uttering words with your mouth, but it comes from a heart that is saved and converted and is living the life that is righteous. And when you sing from your heart. Praise the Lord, O my soul. When you speak from your heart. You see, what is in the heart of the person, the mouth speaks. So praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord with all of my life. Not just part of my life. Okay, I'll give you part of my life on Sunday, Lord. But please leave Saturday through to Friday out. I'm too, those days I can't praise you. It's just can't happen. But a whole life ought to be a power of praise. Sunday coming together is purely a gathering of people. The church is gathering together and in fellowship and to respond to God's word as it encourages you, as it comes and speaks to you, as it comes and it sometimes rebukes you and corrects you. And you go back and you say, yes, this is what I need to be doing. Yes, this is what I need to be doing. Yes, this is where I need to be. And so, the Christian must and ought to respond with verses 1 and 2. And the only reason he responds with verses 1 and 2 is because of verse 10 of chapter 146. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. See, the only reason we praise God is because God is on the throne. You know, friends, when calamity strikes, when destruction strikes, when death invades, when pain and infliction comes, when sickness comes in, and all kinds of things invade the privacy of your life and the enjoyment of your life, and you're feeling really down and bowed down, you've got to remember as a Christian, the Lord, He's on the throne. He knows your life. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows why you had the stroke. He knows why you went through that heart attack. He knows why you're going through sugar and pressure and all kinds of other things, all right? He knows that. Do you not think He knows that? He knows that. But sometimes He gives it for our own sanctification. Sometimes these things come into our lives for our own benefit. Don't see it as a curse from God. Don't see it as a curse that is going to bring you down. See it as a praise offering to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever it is, thank you that I'm going through it because I know that you are helping me to keep my focus not on the things of this world, but on things above where Christ is seated. So what can we learn from this as we close? Number one, man is not and ought not to be the object of the Christian's trust. You must remember that. The Bible says the arm of flesh will fail you. But God never fails. Man is not and ought not to be the object of the Christian's trust. Secondly, man's way is hopeless. Don't follow me. Don't follow me. You see, if you follow me, you may be led astray. Follow any man, you may be led astray. But you see, Paul said that if you want to follow me only. He says, follow me only if I follow Christ. That's the difference. So, man's way is hopeless, faithless, and without thankfulness. It will in the end perish and lead to destruction. There's no thanks. There's no hope. There's no faith in man. The third thing, the covenant God is the object of the Christian's trust. Has to be. And fourthly, God's way is filled with hope. God's way is filled with faith. And God's way is filled with thankfulness. So no matter what comes your way. That is why the Christian, you see, people misunderstand when the Bible says, rejoice in your suffering. In everything, give thanks. And people come to you and says, how can you, when something drastic has happened, how can you really praise the Lord and put a smile on your face? It's not saying that. It's not saying you must be put a smile on your face and be happy and rejoice and clap your hands like everything is going on. No, when a person loses a son in a terrible car accident and stands here, my friend, there is rejoicing in the heart that that person is going to be with the Lord, but there is sadness which comes forth in terms of the tears that fall. So, when you see the tears, it does not mean that the man is sad or the person is sad. It simply means that the person is missing that close companionship with that other person because they are no longer there. They're gone to be with the Lord. Worse, if the bad person leaves without going to the Lord, then seriously, the person ought to cry and mourn because you'll never see him again or her again. There will be no uniting. You know, Tasha and Maven are going to get married tomorrow. We're having a wedding yourselves. I trust that all of you come. Lots of biryani, please come. No, that's not the reason you come. You're coming because you want to support a couple from our church and say what a blessing it is. You know, tomorrow we're going to do the vows. The two shall become one. See? And it's the Christ, it speaks about the mystery of Christ and the church becoming one, the bride and the groom. And so friends, you don't want to be separated. You want to be one forever. And so if you've got loved ones that need to be saved, pray for them. If you've got people that are wandering far away from God, pray for them. And so God's way is filled with hope. It will in the end bring to realization all that a Christian hoped for and prayed for. It leads to abundant life. And lastly, Jesus is the object of a Christian's praise. In the end, praise is the right response to Jesus. Amen? Okay, and that's what we're going to do just now. Let's call the musicians, and that we're going to do. Praise the Lord. And as they come forward, let's prepare our hearts to do exactly that. Let's bow our heads and let's think of what we have heard. And as we go home, think more carefully on what we need to do with what God's word has instructed us. So let's bow our heads as the musicians prepare to lead us in a hymn. And let's come and seek His face. In Christ alone, our hope is found, not in man. Man's way will end in destruction. Man's way will end in hopelessness.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The solid ground above through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My God will tell all, yeah, in the love of Christ, I stand.
Verse declares the power that is in Christ when He returns. And when He returns to come to take His church. Not the building, but people, Christians, believers, those who have been justified, those who have been sanctified, those that have been set apart, those who have confessed the name of Jesus, bowed the knee to Jesus, and wonderfully declared that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is to this church that Jesus is coming. He's coming for His bride. A bride without spot or blemish. Those of us who will be caught up, who will be still alive, will be caught up with Him in the air to rejoice with the Savior. And until that day happens, Lord, there is work to be done. And so I pray that You will keep us faithful. You will keep us true to Your word. And You will keep us in the path of holiness, righteousness, and justice. And now may the grace of God be with you and with me and all God's people everywhere. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.